So do keep God's word open in front of you. It would be helpful to you and to me as we study and think about a day of thanksgiving and praise. That's what today is, harvest praise. And I want to add my thanks immediately to all those who've helped us to worship already this morning. Our musicians, thank you. Ruth, Norman, thank you. For those who have welcomed us on the door, whoever it is, and forgive me, I don't know, who cleaned the church this week. So many people, we need to thank God for their contribution to this morning. I'm pretty certain it's Kathy and Charles doing coffee afterwards. Thank you. And for those who've already brought food, some of the smells and sights before the service were great. What it's going to be like as we stay and share lunch, I think it will be amazing. Thank you. And I hope you will stay and join us, even if you haven't planned to, after the service. That's what harvest is all about. A day of thanksgiving and praise. The end of the hard labour, if you will, of getting all the harvest in. And those of you who are still even vaguely connected with the farming communities know that in the times leading up to this, some people will have worked 6 till 10 at times, in all the hours of daylight that God sends to get the harvest in. Well, many cultures, many societies have something like harvest, a celebration at the end of that gathering in. And today our culture, particularly in this country, is divided, I think, to those who perhaps at the beginning of Ruth's talk thought that was absolutely normal, that we have a massive choice at the supermarket and that's where the food comes from, and there's someone making it in the yard at the back or something. And those of us who still remember that as we drive down the road, the cow we see in the field is tomorrow's milk and next year's beef. You know, there is a division, isn't there, in our understanding and our thinking. But we need to remember that this harvest is a great celebration, an important day. You know, it was important to God's Old Testament people too. And rather than read to you from one of the best books on the Old Testament by Dr. Edersheim, I'm going to paraphrase because the language is a little bit old and stilted. He says, "This celebration is the most joyful of all the feasts. It was called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and it was the most celebrated of all the seasons in Israel. The people would be naturally full of thankfulness. All the crops are long in. The fruit harvest also is concluded and stored. All they are waiting for now is the autumn rains to soften the ground so that it can be prepared for next year." As the people looked round, they would not only have seen a good land that had given them a good harvest, they would have remembered that it is by the miraculous intervention of the Lord God Almighty that they had a land at all. He had claimed it for them and enabled them to take it. The land is strictly connected with the people. The beginning of the harvest pointed back to the birth of Israel in their exodus from Egypt and then forward to Passover. The corn harvest was connected to the giving of the law on Sinai and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. The harvest of thanksgiving on this Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is connected to the final harvest when Israel's mission is truly complete and all the nations have been gathered in to the Lord. So this points forward for us. We do remember what has happened this year and how God has provided, but the challenge is to look to completion, to look to the fulfillment of the spiritual journey as well. Listen and see. Here on the screen are some words from Revelation 21, the very end of the Bible, what God says is yet to happen. Here in Isaiah 27, which I will read, 25, which I will read to you, is the prediction of the fulfillment of these words. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his peoples from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And in Revelation, we look forward to the day when this will be fulfilled, that provision, that mountain, that drying of sad eyes, sorrowful situations will be removed. If we doubted any of this as we think of harvest, then I need you to look in your Bibles at the Psalms that this psalm itself is packed in with, because they tell us the self-same message. Just turn left in your Bible, back a little bit, a page or two, to Psalm 93. You may not notice it, but this is actually where this section of Psalms begins. They are Psalms of homage to the King. And Psalm 93 is about the throne above the world that the Lord has. The Lord reigns in creation. And then Psalm 94 is a psalm of vengeance and discipline. In other words, the Lord rights wrongs. He puts things right when we've made it wrong. Psalm 95, is the throne of leading, where the Lord regards his people, looks out to them and leads them forwards. Psalm 96 is the throne of splendor, and you have a lovely picture of God rejoicing with his people, having drawn them together. Psalm 97, the throne of majesty, when the Lord is not just on his throne for his people, but he is seen by the whole world. Psalm 98, the throne of salvation. These people are rescued. These people, other people who have only seen God's people, are brought in. Psalm 99, the throne of holiness. The Lord raises up this people he has brought to himself, makes them more beautiful, more precious. Indeed, he sanctifies them until they're perfect. Psalm 100, the throne of relationship. The Lord rejoices with the world, for the world is made right. Everyone who is left around him is perfect. The world is remade perfect. What a wonderful picture we have come to in Psalm 100. You didn't know that, did you, about this psalm and how it sits there? I suspect we might have found next summer's Psalms series by chance as I was preparing this week. What we have done is we have walked with God's people in the Psalms to the uncluttered skies, clear mountain top of what is coming, where we can stand on the top and see everything is beautiful because God has made it so. That's where we've come to with Psalm 100. That's what harvest is all about. Not looking back. Yes, we look back, but we learn from looking back that God is faithful, and we apply it to the future. God will be faithful. He will take me home. That's what we hear. In every act of thanksgiving that the Christian engages in, there should be, at the very least, a hint of the thanksgiving you will give when you are there with him in glory. Every moment that we say, "Thank you, God, you've proved yourself faithful, you've proved yourself just and right and holy," whatever it is, should take you forward. Should be so much more than the now. It should point you on. It should be a conscious basis that undergirds our thanks, that God will one day be praised by everybody in perfection. It should be every moment we come in thanks, we should be waiting for the top of the mountain when thanks will be all we offer to God in praise and wonder. On the way then to this summit, here in the 100th Psalm, we have mixed together exuberant praise with quiet awe, if you like. The ups and downs. There's a sense in which these psalms have deliberately gone back and forth as they've risen to this point. However, the Christian life is like these psalms, isn't it? We do rise up, struggle a little, rise up, struggle a little, but we're always going up in the Christian life. It's always certain that we're rising to a glorious summit. If you've never walked in the mountains, then I would suggest you really must. But, you know, it's like that when you do a ridge walk. You get up on the first hill. It's only a hill, the first one normally. And you see what you think is a glorious picture, but ahead of you there's a dip, and then the next one. Now, maybe this one really is a mountain, okay? But after that one, there's probably another dip. Sometimes you can't quite see the last one at the first one. But it rises again, doesn't it? Eventually, you do stand on the top. That, I think, if I'm not mistaken, is Snowden. and the view from Snowdon in North Wales. Rising up to the glorious summit view is the picture we have here. In this psalm, then, we're looking forward to the great day of praise and thanksgiving that every smaller act of praise and thanksgiving points us to, like this one of harvest, as we celebrate what Beacon House has done, as we celebrate the harvest gathered in, as we celebrate God's blessing to us in Scripture. Now, some of you may say, this is Old Testament, and we live on the other side of the cross. Christ is crowned king, and there's no problem. We don't need to do that. Hasn't Jesus already done all this and fulfilled all this? That's what Christians believe, isn't it? Well, yes and no. We do this looking at the Old Testament, looking forward to the crowning of Jesus at the end of time, because actually in the Old Testament there is no crowning of God as king in the Old Testament. Actually, we're still waiting for it. You see, God is on the throne at the very beginning. He does start out on the throne. He is the creator and the world is perfect. God is on the throne of heaven, of glory over everything. But in no sense is he crowned over the earth, because the very first thing that happens in God's word, as we're told of the history of mankind, is the tragedy of us throwing off the lordship of Christ and taking the crown for ourselves and putting it on our own heads. We reject him and his kingship. The Bible calls it sin. And it's all then that the rest of the scriptures is all about how we can be reunited with God, how it can be put right again, how we can come back into a right and proper relationship. You see, God won't let sin go unpunished, because sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a horrible thing. Look at the damage and the harm that we do in this world. God hates sin because it spoils the world. It spoils the world he made. It spoils our relationship with him. And the Bible goes on to reveal that one day God's king is coming. God's chosen king. God's anointed one. God's Messiah. His name is Jesus. This is the one God has chosen to rule the world. This is the one God has ordained, because he is perfect. He is love and grace without any sin or shadow. He has come and visited us and declared himself to us. He has lived amongst us, first as a babe, born as a babe, lived, taught, died, rose again, and returned to heaven, where he now intercedes on behalf of us with his Father. And his Father has promised one day to send him back to us to be king, his chosen king over the world. But he delays. He only delays for this reason, that you might choose. That you might choose. He delays that you might choose for him and not be found against him when he returns. It is such a gracious thing that he waits. Oh, sometimes we say, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world now? Why doesn't he come back and put it right? But he's waiting for you and thousands and millions of others, that they might choose life, that they might choose Christ, that they might say, Jesus Christ is my Saviour and Lord. So we are still waiting for the crowning of Jesus. The battle is won, but the crowning ceremony has yet to happen. And here in this psalm, we have sometimes called the Jubilate, the picture of what it will be like on that day when he returns. And we are caught up to be with him if we're still alive, or we're resurrected to give it to the new heavenly body and raised up to be with him. It will be a great day of thanksgiving. And we will remember another harvest, because around us, surrounding us, and with us as we go to glory will be an uncountable number of God's people, from every tribe and tongue, indeed from every age of man. And we will stand as one and join in the thanks, the praise, the celebration of the harvest gathered in. So on this day, as we remember another harvest of this year, as we remember the work of Beacon House and every minor act of thanksgiving that we can think of, we're looking forward to the thanksgiving that will come. What will that day be like? Very quickly. There are five verses in our psalm. I have 5 points. I want to amaze you with what that day will be like. Okay, I want to blow your mind so that you've got no doubt this is where you want to be on that day. With him, praising him, with Jesus as your king. First verse, we will make a joyful noise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. The old translations say, make a joyful noise. And I can't remember the number of people who've used this as a help when they're not very good at singing. And they say that all I have to do is make a joyful noise. One day my joyful noise will be a truly joyful noise. You know, they say all these things. I've got some bad news for you guys. It's got nothing to do with our singing. We will sing. We'll all sing in tune. It'll be a new song and it'll be wonderful in heaven. But this verse has nothing to do with our singing. It has everything to do with the shout of acclamation that is given when a king is crowned. All right? If you've ever been to a coronation, if you've ever been at that moment, dare I use a sporting metaphor? When the cup is presented, that's so much less than a coronation, isn't it? But it's the same sort of thing. There's a moment of quiet, isn't there? And the cup is handed over. And then everybody lets go. Hooray! A huge shout, a cheer. The army do it a bit more formally. Three cheers, hip hip, hooray. But that's what it is. It's that moment when we all shout without words, with heartfelt emotion, because Christ has been crowned king. Are you waiting for that day? Oh, I'm waiting for that day. I hope you're waiting for that day when you can make that shout. On the subject of singing out of tune, Wesley was adamant, of course, that we can all learn to sing in tune. It's just some have to work harder at it. Modern research tends to back that up and suggest that actually the most people who struggle to sing in later life usually have been told they can't sing in earlier life and have just got locked into it. So if you do struggle, I'm not trying to knock you down. I would encourage you to try and to do that to the best of your ability. But the fact of the matter is, whatever the truth of our human condition, at the end, we are going to make this shout. And then afterwards, we will spend the rest of glory singing in praise of him. The world here is in the singular to remind us that it's all God's. And we're one together when God draws us into this. This moment will be a great moment of acclamation. So we will make a joyful noise. Our second verse tells us that we will serve him. I will be careful. No, I'm reading the wrong psalm. Here we go. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Thanksgiving, we're told, is service. And actually, Hebrew rhymes with meaning, not with meter and word endings. So the parallel meaning is that these two things mean the same thing. Worship the Lord, come before him, or serve him, we're told, with joyful psalms. So every service is rightly called a service when we gather to worship. And every act of worship is rightly called a service as we give to our Lord something that he needs and wants from us. Practically, we must think about this in our lives as Christians. We can't intercede without praise. It becomes sterile. It becomes a shopping list. We can't go out with the gospel unless we declare with thanksgiving what God has done in our lives, because we just become robots programmed to say, you must believe, and then say the prayer. Come to church. We become robotic if we lose the sense of worship is service and service is worship. And these two go together as our thanks and praise. We're told we will serve him. We will worship him on that day and ever after. And we can start doing it in small and broken measure now and hopefully get better at it as believers. Verse 3 tells us we will stand on a firm foundation. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We have here the proper name of God, Yahweh, and we're told that we will know him, that we will have relationship with him. Knowledge of him is given to us by King Jesus, the Bible tells us. And our relationship to King Jesus, if we have one, is on a firm foundation. The overriding thing that we look forward to is being his people. This is the thing most worthy of praise. This is the thing that tops all others. It's Christ Jesus. who died for my sin. And so sin is overcome and God's perfect creation order can be restored, perhaps in me and you at this moment, but one day over all creation. Christ has said, none will slip from my hand. That's part of the challenge that we must believe and trust. We will stand on a firm foundation. The pictures here are lovely. You know that shepherding and raising sheep in New Testament times and Old Testament times was particularly nomadic. And they only came into a sheepfold at nighttime. It was very, very rare for them to have this pasture word that we know, a walled pasture where the flock could be kept all the time. But the picture is that security here. We are held in a safe place full of food. The nomadic sense has gone. The security is back. We stand on a firm foundation. We have a simple but complete invitation. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, this will be the ultimate come as you are party. Okay? Come as you are parties. They're not very, you don't see that on invites these days, but it was all the rage at one point. In other words, no fuss, no dressing up, no need to hire a suit, no need to get a limo to deliver you to the door. There won't be a red carpet to cover up that odd pavement. It's just come as you are. Well, sometimes we get parties and things where they're just not come as you are they? And you worry and worry and worry about the dress. You know, is last year's dress good enough, ladies, for this year's wedding? I realise I could be stepping into dangerous territory with that sort of comment. I'm being encouraged to stop right there. But that's the sort of challenge here. Do we have to prepare? What do we have to do? Well, the challenge is we have a simple but complete invitation. The courts of God will be shut to outsiders, to sinners. They will be open right to the Holy of Holies for those who believe. What happened when Christ was on the cross? The curtain was torn in two so that that place which until that point one man had entered once a year. And if we understand again from Dr. Edersheim that he had a rope around his ankle in case he had a heart attack so they could pull him out so that nobody else had to go in after him. That place is open to everybody. Just to walk in, you know, when you have a party at home, you sometimes sort of say, downstairs only, yeah? Or you close off a room or two. Either it's the one you're embarrassed that you haven't cleaned, or it's the one that's so nice, you really don't want anybody messing it up. But this will be the ultimate go anywhere party. We will come in to the courts of God and be welcome, completely welcome, in his house to live with him forever. We will have a complete view, especially at this point, a lengthened view. If when we rose to the top of the mountain, we thought we could see 360, the breadth of the view, we could see all the way around. Well, here, now our vision goes beyond the human idea, because on a good day, you can see what, 40, 50, 60 miles, perhaps, if your eyesight's very good. On a really clear day, you don't get that very often in Snowdonia, but you do sometimes. Well, here, the view is just going on and on. And on, you can see it all because we're told, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. This place, this party, this worship service of thanksgiving and praise will never end. And you will never see an end. Indeed, you will see as far as you can possibly see. And you will see it going on. Praise and thanksgiving will be given to God. What a view we will have. I went on a wonderful wedding once on a railway. Brilliant day out. You got this trip on the restored railway, stopped off at one of the stations, had a brilliant marriage breakfast, and the speeches were given from the steps leading over the rail. It really was wonderful. Do you know what saddened me most about that day? I discovered that a girl had to do that because her sister, when she got married, had her celebration on a barge, on a boat, and everybody thought it was the bee's knees, it was the best one. She had to go one better. That's what sometimes happens. But look, there'll be no sense of being outdone or wanting to be outdone. There will be no better party. There will be no better moment. Sometimes people these days have been trying to have more parties. We see the rise of graduation for children from high school. And if I believe the Hollywood and cartoons, every year of high school you can now have a graduation. But society is doing that because it's forgotten about the great party that's waiting for us. It's forgotten about how to come to church on Sunday and meet with God's people and have a glimpse of that great party in just part. So they're having parties here and there and trying to find out what they're missing. This is what they're missing. They're missing coming together with God's people, because Sunday is a little glimpse of what it will be like. We will have such a view. It will be such a party when we are with him in that way in which the celebration can never end. It will go on forever and ever. As we celebrate harvest today, let us remember that we are waiting for. We're waiting for the day when we, if we believe in Jesus, will make a joyful noise. We will shout in acclamation at the coronation of King Jesus. We will serve him and worship him in every way, and every act will be a worship and every act will be a service, because we will not be able to sin. We will be standing on a foundation that will never fail and from which you can never step off. We will have such a simple but complete invite that will get us there without having to phone up for directions. And when we're there, we'll go anywhere, because we will be with our King. And friends, we will be there forever. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this promise of glory, the thanksgiving that we're looking forward to. On this day of harvest, we thank you for so much. But Father, will you help us to grab a hold of glory and never to let go, to live as those who have this sure and certain hope for this future, that we will be with you, that we will shout as one of those who joins in the shout of acclamation, that we will serve and worship you in every way, that we will stand on that foundation that can never fail. Oh, our Father, will you take us there and help us to be there forever and ever? And if there is one here who needs to hear the invitation personally today, our Father, will you speak to them now and ask them, do you believe? And will you help us to help them answer, our Father, yes, I do. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we know and love you and give you thanks and praise for your sake and glory. Amen.